Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I'm your host, Mark Hall, and of course, the title of the show basically says what we talk about every week, and that is not only the hows and the whys, but the specifics and, in a lot of cases, the background and hopefully other information that will help all of the pieces fit together when it comes to doing what Revelation 18:4 says, which is, come out of her, my people, so that you do not participate in her sins and thus do not partake of the plagues. And today what we're going to talk about are some of the obvious plagues and some of the things that, literally broach the barrier, if you will, into what I guess I'll call conspiracies and really scary stuff. Now, of course, we know that the most repeated command in Scripture is fear not. So the goal here is not to be scary. The goal here is to understand what's coming so that the opposite is true, so that we're not scared. But on the other hand, given what's coming, it's quite an effort. It requires some preparation in order to avoid the pitfall that we are being set up for, which is to be scared out of our ever-loving minds. And that's part of the issue. All right. As I go through this, I'm also going to make a warning or a disclaimer that I often do when I depart from only talking about things that are really clear, whether it's from history and economics and the Constitution. Of course, you can always pick up a Constitution and read it, unless you work for the federal government, in which case it's probably verboten and it'll get you fired somehow. Same thing goes for Scripture. I encourage that we should read what it says, not read what men say it should have said if the God of the Bible was as smart as they think they are. Because literally, for at least 17 centuries, people have been told, don't worry your pretty little heads about actually reading it. As you probably know, for a long period of time during the Dark Ages, it was a capital crime for a layperson even to possess a copy of the Scripture. And fortunately, a fellow named Gutenberg and the technology of the day, their own internet, eventually made that a little bit more difficult to enforce. But for all of those reasons, I'm going to do the disclaimer, which says, I prefer to suggest that when push comes to shove, always, always go back, study the Scriptures, be like the Bereans, search it out for yourself, see if these things be true. And today I'm going to do a little bit of what I call markology, which is to throw out some of my own speculations, or, and in a lot of cases they're informed speculations based on a study of all those other things, economics and history and politics and so forth, as well as the human nature in the Scripture and the note that it hadn't changed. But in any case, I'll speculate a bit here, and the markology, in other words, my take on these things is, if you look at the prophecies and some of the things that we have talked about that are right there in Scripture, primary example, Matthew chapter 24, probably one of my favorite prophetic chapters in all of the Scriptures. This is the one where Yeshua is asked by his disciples, hey, what's it going to look like when the end times come? And he responded and said, hey, right off the top, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, we're seeing all of that kind of stuff. So if you look through those first few verses from Matthew 24, 4 through about the next 10 verses or so, I will suggest literally everything in there we can see beginning to come to the fore. Now, it's not like we haven't seen some of these things before. It's just that it's more and more difficult to argue that we're not headed for some kind of a climax. Here we go. Here comes the markology of biblical proportions. And I'll explain why I say that and why I think that kind of helps to set up the conspiracies and other scary stuff that we'll talk about today. You go back and look at Scripture, and this is, by the way, another little bit of markology, a principle that I have suggested, I see there at least, that I've referred to somewhat jokingly, but with more than just tongue-in-cheek, as the minimum necessary miracle. Minimum necessary miracle. Call it MNM if you want. In any case, we see that in Scripture, a lot of times there are some pretty big miracles that happen. The Red Sea is parted. There is a place where one of the famous prophets, Elisha, brings a young man back from the dead, and so forth. These are very impressive things. But on the other hand, we also see a lot of things where people can say, oh, well, you know, that could have happened naturally. This could have been the situation, or that could have happened. And what I contend, in other words, is that based on his, that's with a capital H, requirements and for what he is trying to prove at the time, the size, the level of impact, if you will, of the miracle can vary. You know, your mileage may vary. We saw the 10 plagues. We saw, again, I've already mentioned the parting of the Red Sea. Some absolutely incredible major miracles. And I am convinced, by the way, that we're going to see similar things at some point. But think about this. When it comes to the idea of the minimum necessary miracle, most of us in our lives, certainly those of us that would call ourselves believers, have experienced miracles. And I could tell you I have experienced more than a few. And yet, in a lot of cases, if I was to tell a skeptic or someone who doesn't believe about those things, say, like, oh, well, that could have been perfectly natural. That could have just been coincidence. Well, you know, yeah, there's no arguing with that. But the point is, the minimum necessary miracle was for me. It was a situation, essentially, that demonstrated to me what I needed at the time. And in context, and I was the one that was in context, or my family, or the people that were with me, or whatever, were the ones that saw it. So if you will, when you think about a minimum necessary miracle in context, it's the idea of him doing what he said he would do in such a way that it serves his purposes at the time. And a lot of times we don't even know necessarily all of what that entails. But we're getting to the point. Here comes back the Markology again, where I suggest as we see things come to a climax here, we're going to see more and more stuff building up to the point where the only way out, and literally where people will say, okay, I'm either dead or the creator of the universe intervenes here with a major miracle. That's the kind of thing that the minimum necessary miracle then begins to take shape as something that is truly, again, a climax of biblical proportions. And I'll suggest that's what Matthew 24 is leading up to. And we're not there yet, but we can see it beginning to build. And it says this about verse 21, for there'll be then such great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, literally no flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And a lot of other stuff, all kinds of things, again, which we've seen before. And certainly things that, whether you're talking about a solar event, and non-man-made global cooling, and so forth. A lot of stuff that, admittedly, we could look at the world at some point, it's not hard to imagine, not too far down the line, and say, oh, this is really ugly. I can't possibly survive this. Nothing that I can do. All of my preparations and so forth are enough without the hand of the Creator himself and his promises. Okay, so that's how I want to set all of this up. Let me go through just a couple of quick stories to indicate that we seem to be on the cusp of some of that. Now, as far as the nasties are concerned, before we do that, I have certainly pointed out many of these before. I often joke about the fact that Amos, in the prophet Amos's book, verse 4:4, the Creator says, well, I do nothing but what I do not first declare my intentions through my servants, the prophets. And I suggest that today, Satan seems to follow a similar rule, and he does nothing but what he first declares his intentions through his servants, Hollywood. So as a result, we've seen all kinds of movies that outline some pretty nasty stuff, all of which, again, is on the horizon. When it comes to AI and the threat of an artificial intelligence that Stephen Hawking, the late physicist, warned might be the single most scary existential threat that humanity has ever faced. This was a guy who was a skeptic about a lot of things, including the Creator. Well, he was really afraid of an AI, and the Terminator movies, among many, many others, have made that point clear. We have technology today that is on a nanoscale. In other words, 10 to the minus 9th, really tiny stuff. Nanobots, nanoparticles, and so forth that can do really nasty stuff. Although, you know, if you talk about that openly, they may still call you a conspiracy theorist. There are drone swarms being deployed. That's bad enough imagining a set of hundreds of little tiny drones capable of either blowing up parts of your body off or injecting you with something, including super poisons or nanoparticles or whatever it might be. But imagine them controlled by a malevolent AI. Oh, really scary stuff. Certainly just plain old bioweapons or good old-fashioned nukes. All of that is scary stuff, as is the prophetic implications of the complete technological and commerce-oriented takeover we're seeing, whether it's coming from Communist China and Gulag or, Big Brother in the Deep State Swamp, the Mark of the Beast, practically almost here. Okay, so here we go. A couple of other quick stories on the scary stuff, or maybe exciting stuff, depending upon your perspective. But, okay, after decades of denial, says a piece, and I've seen any number of repetitions of this story over the last couple of weeks. This one's from J.D. Hayes at Natural News. For decades, Americans have been fascinated with UFOs. Of course, we have the other prophetic movies from Hollywood telling us about good aliens and bad aliens, and the Star Treks and you name it, or the Sigourney Weaver alien series that are bad aliens for sure, really scary, they'll bite you in your sleep and so forth. You name it, but we have been set up to believe that eventually they will come. And eventually, and here comes some more markology, I do tend to think that when it comes to this climax of biblical proportions, one of the things we're being set up for, and you've heard the terminology, you got the Steven Spielbergs and others that seem to be pushing it, it's been called disclosure, or the arrival. Yes, the most important event in human history, when Big Brother finally admits that there are aliens, they have been living among us, and oh, that Bible thing, or the ancient Greek and Roman mythology, the Norse gods of old, all of those, well, those are just aliens, and they were coming and manipulating our genome and doing all kinds of things with our DNA. That's why the, Darwinian evolution theory seems to have so many holes in it, because it was really manipulated. It was never natural selection. It was abnormal alien selection all along. The point is, when it comes to whoppers and lies and things that Matthew 24 seems to be pointing towards, it's tough to deny this one. The story here says, recently, there was some major footage, I've seen it, from 2015 that the U.S. Navy released about a flight of F-A-18s off the California coast capturing something that they couldn't explain. Navy Times reported that a Pentagon program that followed up on and studied various UFO sightings was called AATIP, or the Advanced Aviation Threat Identification Program. It was shut down in 2012 after other higher priority issues intervened, but in an exclusive recently from the New York Post, Pentagon examinations of UFOs, wait a second, they got a new name now. We'll come to that in a second. They call them UAPs, Unidentified Aerial Phenomenon, have been ongoing, despite the fact that the official program was shut down. And, hey, no surprise there, right? A spokesperson for the DOD said they're always concerned about maintaining positive IDs of all aircraft in our operating environment, as well as identifying any foreign capability that may be a threat to their homeland. But when it's all said and done, there are a couple of researchers that have been paying attention that said, look, this is a bombshell revelation. First one was Nick Pope, who secretly investigated UFO sightings for the British government back in the 1990s. And he said that previous official statements were ambiguous. They always left the door open about the possibility that AATIP was simply concerned with next-generation aviation threats, you know, things like aircraft, missiles, and drones, as skeptics claimed. But wait! This new admission, quote, makes clear that they really did study what the public would call UFOs. Oh, and it also, he noted, shows the British influence, because UAP was the term we used in the Ministry of Defense in Britain to get away from the pop culture baggage that always came with the, term UFO. At which point, the Post quotes John Greenwald Jr., who has a website entitled The Black Vault, and says that DOD's use of the phrase UAP, or Unidentified Aerial Phenomenon, is extremely frank. Quote, I'm shocked they said it in that way, and the reason is they've seemingly worked very hard, up until now at least, not to say that. But yes, it's a powerful statement, he added, because now we have actual evidence, official evidence, that the AATIP did in fact deal with UAP cases, phenomenon videos, photos, whatever. Oh, wait a minute. Sounds like X-Files stuff, right? And there's another case of Hollywood telegraphing the moves of the adversary. All right, from there, I go to another set of stories. Some of this I have talked about for quite a while. There is a CIA-associated research site, or at least a propaganda site, called Deagle. Some of you probably heard of Deagle. There are a few others. And they have said for a while now that they're projecting some major changes in the United States. Now, the conspiracy theory sites were the only ones that really pointed out, ooh, this is pretty dire stuff. But it goes like this, in case you haven't heard it. In the year 2013, U.S. official population was 316 million. gross domestic product was about $17 trillion. I won't go through the list of all the other numbers here, but basically, huge military budget, as you know, and so forth. Well, they have a forecast for 2025. Wait a minute, that's only 5 or so years out in the future. U.S. forecast. Now, we're getting a million or so every month. Well, we don't know how many we're getting, folks. 100,000. The point is, there's a whole lot of people coming across, and the numbers are all over the place. But that alone, you would think the population of the United States would be way up, right? Millions coming in, illegally even. Well, the 2025 Deagle forecast is therefore a little bit darker than even that. It says U.S. population they estimate to be 69 million. Say what? Not 469 million? Not even 300? No, 69 million. That's 3/4 of the populace of the United States dead. Now, I've also pointed out for quite a while that the official DOD estimates having to do with fatalities after an EMP event, which as a technical guy myself, I'd have to guess, based on where we're at, probably a good solid 50-50 likelihood from tomorrow out into the next few years. So many ways that it could happen, including a cyber attack, a Chinese attack, North Korea, Iran, Iraq. Not Iraq. They're about the only ones that can't anymore. But nevertheless, folks, it is very ugly. A lot of things. The Russians, of course, have their tsunami bombs and so forth. Lots of ways this Deagle forecast could come to pass, in other words. And just an EMP caused the DOD to estimate a few years back. Dr. Peter Vincent Pry, head of the EMP Commission, and others have pointed these numbers out. 90% of Americans dead in less than 1 year. That's a lot of dead folks. Well, Deagle at least seems to be on board somehow or other. They don't say how or why they're predicting these changes, but doesn't sound good. 3/4 of Americans dead by 2025. Maybe they're thinking the EMP won't be quite as bad. Who knows? Gross domestic product down by a factor of 17. Instead of 17 trillion, 921 billion, just a little under 1 trillion. That's quite a collapse economically, isn't it? And, of course, the military budget down 90%. From $726 billion to just $8 billion. Sounds like a whole lot of dead folks there, too. Lots of speculation and, conspiracies and scary stuff. But when you look at what are supposedly sober-eyed assessments of things that could or they're predicting will happen over the next few years, it's tough not to think, we are building to some kind of a climax of biblical proportions. Now, here I'm going to turn to just a couple of comments from Dave Hodges, who's among a number of folks that are pointing out the real threats that the Waystream Press is lying to us about, among other things, the Southern invasion and the possibility of a Red Dawn-style invasion. He puts it this way. We've seen a massive domestic insurgency already, clearly designed to cripple America and its ability to respond to whatever it is that the Big Brother's deep state has next. In other words, a classic Red Dawn invasion seems to be on the horizon. And, of course, if you look at, pick your local threat, whether it's Venezuela or Iran or Russia, or Red China and the trade war that looks like it's escalating beyond that, and the South China Sea, lots of places where you can imagine that World War III ain't that far out off the horizon. So what does all this mean? Well, Hodges actually has a couple of sources, and they have preferred to remain anonymous, feds, that have said the following. And by the way, this is consistent with other sources that I've seen independently, people that I know and have talked to, other stories that are online. Not hard to verify, other than some of their personal assessments. And anyway, his comment of the people that have been talking to him goes like this. Their collective frustration is beyond the boiling point. And a matter of fact, one of them, ex-Special Forces, and I know some folks that are from that arena as well, they paint a border picture that is beyond grim. And in part, this is the reason why he and, of course, your host and a number of others are frustrated with the president. Because I have suggested, and it wasn't my idea originally, but Mike Adams and others have written about it, if Trump was serious... forget the border wall, folks. We'll come back to that in a second. Congress has forgotten it. Trump seems to have forgotten it. And ultimately, it wouldn't stop a genuine invasion anyway. And it wouldn't stop the millions that are coming in already. Hasn't, even if we had one. But what Trump could have done is literally to have called out the militia. He didn't call out the National Guard. He made some lip service, but didn't ultimately do what he could have and probably should have done to close down the situation. And I think if he'd simply call out the militia and say, hey, you know what, you Americans, while you still have a right to keep and bear arms before the communists completely take over here, you better defend your homes and property against an invasion the likes of which we've never seen before in U.S. history. We haven't heard any of that. What we've heard is a lot of tweeting about, oh, woe is me, they want to investigate me. And that is part of what is distracting the American people and keeping him distracted, while meanwhile there is a genuine invasion going on from the south. Back to the Border Patrol officials and other feds who have been frustrated beyond the boiling point. And they said the following. We're seeing actually very few real Mexicans crossing the border. The vast majority are OTMs, other than Mexicans, including Cubans. I saw some numbers about how the numbers of Cubans are up dramatically. Don't have to float across the sea south of Florida anymore. Just come on over to Mexico and come on up with the crowds. But other people from Honduras, Guatemala, El Salvador, Colombia, Venezuela crossing the border, and furthermore, whole lots of not only Cubans, but Saudis, Kuwaitis, and other Africans crossing the border. People are so overwhelmed, say those down on the front lines, that they literally can't even search the people properly. We know they're getting put on buses, planes, trains, and automobiles and shipped all over the place. They go to sanctuary cities, they commit murders, they get released, they go out and commit more murders. They carry all kinds of diseases across the border. And nobody seems to care about that except nutcases like the mayor of New York City, who want to use that as an excuse to strap you to a gurney and inject you with poisons rather than taking care of the problem, which is, you know what? If you import all kinds of new and exciting diseases, you're going to get all kinds of stuff, especially when people have had their immune systems destroyed by all the other nasty stuff that's going on, scary stuff that you're not supposed to talk about. All right, furthermore, now this is interesting. I've talked about it. The press won't touch this topic at all. But they're on the lookout for dirty bombs crossing the border, either in full or in component parts. Even a fully functional nuclear device. Hey, there have been stories in the press, I've done them, for as long as I've been doing radio, about suitcase nukes from the former Soviet states that may have been smuggled in. I can remember George W. Bush. I railed on this while he was president, saying, if one single vial, you know, a little teeny bit of something nasty gets across the border, we could have the, you know, we could have the schnitzel here. Well, you know what, folks? In an open border where people are able literally to carry drugs and kids and you name it across, one vial, one small, name it, weapon, trivial. I guarantee you, they've already done it. They're here. We've got tons of them. So who are we kidding? It's not like they couldn't still be bringing them in, literally in mass. It's that they've had years to do it, and you can rest assured it's been done. And these sleeper cells are now all over the United States. Indeed, if there's an excuse that the president has for not doing his job and getting people out and aware of what's going on, it may very well be that he's been told quietly, hey, if you inform the American people about this, we'll pull the trigger. We'll activate those sleeper cells. We'll kick off those dirty bombs and those bioweapons and everything else, and we'll bring about the Holocaust that we're preparing for. Well, you know what, folks? My comment is the following. If that's the case, what does waiting do for you? It's only getting worse, for crying out loud. So for all of these reasons, yeah, this is very scary stuff. We'll go as we head towards the music with just a couple more comments and numbers that these federal officials have pointed out quietly. One 12-mile stretch of the border near El Paso. They're apprehending 1,000 illegal aliens per day. That's one tiny stretch, and they point out that's just the ones we're catching, and they're getting them from every continent. Millions, said at least several federal officials, millions have already crossed the border just in this latest invasion. That's not thousands. That's not even hundreds of thousands. They're saying millions. Furthermore, here comes the beta test part, and I frequently refer to this. Mexican military incursions across the border are being used to probe reaction times. In other words, test what happens. And as you've probably heard, I remember doing some of these stories in the last couple of months, they got away with it. Troop strength is being evaluated for future actions. Back to the border fence. It's not designed to do anything except repel a light infantry invasion. 30-foot wall won't even do that. It would be too easy to take down, right? A couple of artillery shells and you come on through. This is no longer, say these federal officials, about mere immigration. It is about the coming invasion. And if the American people only knew what was crossing the border now, they would be, quote, frightened into their grave. This isn't about people wanting to settle here, even if they've been told, hey, tell them you want asylum. This is about an invasion force that's well-coordinated, well-funded, and it comprises necessary component parts to assist an invading army into crossing the border. And furthermore, if you look at what's happening on the left coast with Communist China, which basically owns several of the ports and is capable of bringing in all kinds of stuff, and I guarantee you the Communist mayor, either Moonbeam or Gavin, isn't going to stop them. They'll welcome them ashore. And now we have an incredibly difficult task right on our own Western Front. Said one of the federal officials to Hodges, this is the same thing we would do to a country if we were to parachute the 101st Airborne behind enemy lines in preparation for an invasion, and that is what the heck is happening now. Illegal aliens without resources, furthermore, are being dumped in places like Del Rio, Texas, without money or food. They're desperate. The crime rate has soared, and it's so bad that federal officials are now told not to dine out on the town, nor do they even want to get gas in town. This is what it looks like, folks, when an invading army is coming in, and the country that's being invaded is so blind and ignorant, they don't even try to stop it. So when all is said and done, what I'm suggesting is we have a lot to talk about today, and we'll be right back. Stand tall, don't you fall. For God's sake, don't go and do something foolish. All your Welcome back, folks, to the Come Out of Her, My People show. I'm your host, Mark Call, and today we're talking about conspiracies and other scary stuff. Basically a theme, at least, that I've addressed before. I sometimes refer to elements of this as Markology. In other words, my understanding, my speculation, my informed look at scripture and prophecy and saying, based on economics and politics and history and a whole lot of other stuff, here is how certain things that are talked about explicitly, like in Matthew 24 and other places, may play out. And again, I'm not doing dates or suggesting it has to be this way, just that ultimately what we're heading to is a climax of biblical proportions. And the reason why I consider that as important is because it makes sense, to my mind, again, with the way the Creator works. We had an Exodus that we've all read in the first couple of books of the Scripture, and we see that it's prophetically told to us that there'll be a greater Exodus yet to come. And it makes sense from principles of what he has done and what he has said, and even just things like bookends and symmetry and what has been is what shall be, that eventually we'll get another Exodus, and it's talked about explicitly again, and this one will probably involve miracles, the likes of which will be even more overwhelming than the earlier miracles of splitting the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and so forth, even though I think we'll probably see analogs of all of those. All right, well, what does that mean? Well, look at a cynical society and people who don't believe and ask yourself, what is it going to take to get them to fall on their knees and either shake their fists at the Creator of the universe or beg for mercy? Answer, something that's, ultimately really scary stuff. Now, in the meanwhile, there's plenty of stuff that we can already see from here that doesn't have to be of biblical proportions, just say of Nazi proportions or Pol Pot proportions or Stalinist proportions or you name it, right? Things that we've seen from tyrants over and over and over again in history, call it Orwellian proportions, that are clearly on the horizon. And one of them I will not belabor because I've talked about it a lot, but to my mind, as it comes to red flags, this is probably one of the nastiest red flags, and isn't it funny? The satanic forces that are pushing that even call these things red flag laws. But essentially, what we're talking about, in other words, is the idea, oh, well, you know, just like Hitler said, we're going to take the guns, and just like every tyrant throughout history, even before they had firearms, look at the Welsh, look at the longbow, look at what happened in the Middle Ages. Remember, only a knight was allowed to have armor. The common peons weren't even permitted to have swords or the ability to defend themselves from somebody that wanted to run them through. And the fact that the United States has a constitutional prohibition against Big Brother doing what it's doing, which is infringing over and over again, the right of the people to keep and bear arms, tells you how far we've come. And when it comes to the biggest red flag in literally, probably U.S. history, red flag laws that are now proliferating around the country. Colorado famously was one of the most recent to pass them, but other leftist tyrannical regimes have been doing it before this. Infamously, the president, who claims to be a believer in the Second Amendment, but let his money, forget that. His mouth even doesn't follow what he claims to do. He said, hey, let's take the guns first. We'll worry about due process later when it came to red flag laws. So I'm looking at a piece that I saw. Oh, can I say this? In an NRA magazine, America's First Freedom, about the Second Amendment. And by the way, I'm not a big fan because normally the NRA is a little bit late to the party. The true gun rights organizations are people like JPFO, back when Aaron Zellman was still alive, and of course the Platt's organization, Larry Platt, Gun Owners of America, Larry Pratt, Gun Owners of America, and so forth. But anyway, even the NRA said the following. In the eyes of the wannabe authoritarian champions of the First Amendment now are being called things like mere advocates of hate speech or intolerant for various reasons. Fourth Amendment folks are said to be ensuring that criminals have a safe place to hide. Champions of the Fifth Amendment want the guilty to walk free. Well, unless, of course, they walk into a sanctuary city, in which case they're free to do whatever they want and stay free. There's not a single American liberty, in other words, that can't be cast by a totalitarian as something other than a protection of a right that was, well, back when we had a God and he was welcome in the public square, from him. They were called God-given rights. By the way, a right is not at all the same thing as a civil liberty. Look at the list of civil liberties and that becomes an obvious. The details may change depending upon what the tyrant's trying to push. If you don't support red flag laws, say the tyrants to those that are too weak-minded to respond from principle, you must support terrible outcomes. You're probably a fan of domestic abuse and so forth. Well, look, and here they get it right. Make no mistake, the number of constitutional violations that the existing red flag laws rack up is nothing short of astounding. To be comfortable with red flag regimes as they currently exist, you have to accept that there's no legal problem with America's being deprived of their constitutional rights based on hearsay. Whether they've been, they haven't had to be convicted, arrested, or even charged with a crime. You're going to force citizens to prove a negative, prove they're innocent. All of that is a complete violation of the very concepts that underlie the entire fabric of the rule of law. And let's not forget, to come in under color of law and take somebody's property, especially if it's not to be infringed, is theft. And people that do so, especially if they've taken an oath not to do so, are thieves. And rightfully, let me be blunt here, rightfully somebody breaks into your house and tries to take your stuff, they should be shot. That might stop them from doing it again. But of course, nowadays, it's verboten even to talk about the whole point of why the Second Amendment was put in place. Famous quotes attributed to all kinds of people, certainly been around a long time anyway, is the Second Amendment won't really be necessary till they come and try to take it away. And then it is vital. So this is exactly what people are being convinced is okay now. The NRA piece even goes on to say, look, they're trying to turn police into routine confiscation agents, often at the behest of people with ulterior motives. No, folks, let's be blunt here. The word is thieves. I don't care if somebody's got a badge and a gun. If they put their hand on a Bible, they took an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and then they become a domestic enemy and try to violate the very basic tenets of that thing. They are, well, they're criminals. They are thieves. They are traitors to the oath, and they're guilty before the Creator that they put their hand on a Bible before and lied to. All of which, says the NRA, drastically undermines their duty. The police officers, in other words. Worse still, it seriously risks damaging the relationship between law enforcement and the citizens they once protected and served. Okay, you get the point here. These red flag laws are one of the nastiest red flags about tyranny that the United States has ever allowed to happen right in front of it. And it just begins to touch on, the level of scary stuff that's going on and how ugly things are. Well, you don't have to look into the future and say, oh, what is Matthew 24 building up to? This is here now. This is tyranny the likes of which the founding fathers went to war. Remember, the Brits were coming, the Redcoats were coming to take the powder and ball, to seize the firearms at Lexington and Concord Green. All right, related story. I'll do this one briefly. This came from Survival Dan 101, and he's pointing out something that some of us have observed for a long time. An Obama order, executive order, and others. I think, if I remember right, the number was 13603, but I could be wrong. In any case, there are no shortage of EOs that claim that, hey, you peons, remember what FDR did? Nothing but gold or silver coin should be made a tender in payment of debts. FDR, March the 9th, 1933, stole the American people's gold, an act of tyranny. And now we've got EOs that say, oh, when we decide to, we can take everything, and I mean everything you own, farm equipment, your planes, trains, automobiles, trucks, anything that we think we might need that you have, food, water, tools, you name it. You slaves, we can even take you and your bodies and put you where we want you and conscript you. Folks, this is not the kind of thing that even exists in a free country. And it's why they have to disarm folks first, because if they implement executive orders like that, you can rest assured some people are going to say, you want to take my food? You want to take my water? You want to take what I have been preparing against this kind of thing for years? Well, over my dead body. To which they'll respond, yeah, that was the plan all along. So here we are. This is the Survival Dan story. The headline pretty well says what most of the article does. Our supplies can now be deemed illegal. Not by a gang of armed, violent looters, but by color of law. And agents of Big Brother, National Guard, regular armed forces, police, you name it, will come and steal your stuff. Once upon a time, this was called un-American. People were called communists if they ignored the idea of personal possessions, private ownership. But now that's become accepted. We have civil forfeiture been ingrained for years. See, all that's happening today is that these things which have been done will steal stuff from bad people. Why are they bad? Because we say so. We say you can't prove where that cash came from. You might be a drug dealer, so we'll steal it first and worry about due process later. Hey, can you prove you got it honestly? Ha-ha! We get to keep it. And guess what? If we share the loot and divvy it up between state and federal criminals, why, we're motivated to make sure you can't go to court and get it back. Aren't we clever? When I first started doing radio, folks, I referred to the Denver car thieves in blue, which was the Denver PD. They had a nuisance ordinance in Denver. Now, in Denver, in spite of the Colorado Constitution, if they found a gun in your car, they not only stole the gun, they stole the car, too. And what would happen is the car thieves in blue would take the car, they'd take the firearm, and then, of course, if it was a really expensive car, that probably meant that the person had the vehicle, had an expensive lawyer. And they would sue, and the state would say, oh, or the city of Denver would say, well, we'll give the car back because we're nice guys. Besides, we don't want to have an adverse ruling. But on the other hand, if it's a really cheap car, it's not worth stealing. So the primary targets were nice, clean, used cars, probably worth $10,000 to $20,000 in those days. And that was what it was going to cost the person to get the car back anyway by the time they paid the legal fees and filed all the cases. So often as not, they'd say, you just keep it. So they got away with it. But we've moved far beyond that. Not only do we need red flag laws to steal people's shall-not-be-infringed property, we have eminent domain, all kinds of other things. And essentially what the rest of this piece says, look, preppers need to be aware that if you've stockpiled food and water and you're prepared for what's coming, Big Brother is going to say, how dare you be prepared? Because there are people that are hungry. And of course, in a communist state, you don't have a right to property anyway, so guess what? We're going to take it. Now, all of this, does this sound kind of scary? Absolutely. But again, that is the intent. What I want to do is talk about some of the other things that we can do about this. And that would include more than simply saying, no, you're not going to take my firearms. No, you're not going to take my God-given rights. No, you don't have my permission to take my children away and inject them with poisons and turn them into autistic little wards of the state or whatever the case might be. Hey, because we're being lied to about so much of that anyway, who's to know? Right? What's the truth? If you even talk about it, you'll probably get banned from Facebook first. With all of that in mind, here's how I want to kind of start to wrap things up and connect some dots today. I saw a piece that I know is, it comes from a good-hearted standpoint, but unfortunately, people can be good-hearted and still wrong as hell. And therein lies the rub. This was reprinted on Natural News, comes from townhall.com. Dr. Michael Brown, and I've read some of his stuff before. And he says the following. I'm going to read it verbatim for a second. You'll know that as I go through this, I would have a number of objections to the terminology, but it's more than that. So here we go. Begins like this. As followers of Jesus, we are called to submit to the laws of the land and also to honor those in authority. The New Testament is very clear on this. See, especially Romans 13. You want to really see it, folks? Look in the government-inspired version. Let me paraphrase Romans 13, GIV. It says, when Caesar says jump, you say how high. It's also very clear, he continues, there are exceptions to this rule, namely when the authorities require us to disobey the Lord. See Acts 5. And in that case, we, with respect, must say we must obey God rather than man. In this case, see Acts 4:18. Now, he's talking about places where they're told, don't teach in the name of Yahushua, the Mashiach. And he says, oh, let's be clear here, because he's scared. I'm speaking clearly about nonviolent resistance to the law. All right, stop, and let's talk about some of the words that are used here, because the words matter. One, a law in violation of the Constitution or of the law of God is no law at all. It confers no rights, privileges, right? It's amateur. I've talked about this on many occasions. If a law infringes the right to keep and bear arms, don't call it a law. It might be color of law. It might be something that would get some cops killed going to steal somebody's property, but it is not law. And until we realize that, we have a real problem. Now, wait a second. Can you engage in a private contract to trade your God-given rights for, a socialist safety net? Sure you can. Can you sell your birthright for a cup of pottage to wax biblical, story of Esau and Yaakov? You bet you can. In other words, can you contract away your God-given rights? Sure. You can get into an employment contract that says, okay, you come onto my property, Mr. Employee. I don't want to hear about your God. You got no First Amendment. You got no right to free speech, period. You certainly don't have a right to keep and bear arms on my property. If I want to search your stuff, I will. No Fourth Amendment, and so forth. So up front, we need to understand there's a difference between law, even if it's unconstitutional, and what you might call private law or contract, or essentially giving your rights away by agreement. And that's where I part company radically with the misguided understanding here of a well-intentioned Christian, I'm sure, who's telling us, oh, you have to obey Big Brother because the Bible says so. Well, folks, if you take it out of context and you don't understand the context of what Shaul was writing about in Romans or any of the other places, what you'll see, you can step back to the midwives in the first chapter of Exodus who disobeyed Pharaoh. Elohim was pretty happy with them. He gave them houses and so forth. Now, Michael Brown is talking about this time has now come for parents in California. He says the following, in good conscience, they need to say no to school authorities and yes to the Lord. It's time to declare to the schools of California, quit using our children as pawns in the culture wars. Quit sexualizing our kids. He's talking about the new sex ed curriculum. It's satanic, folks. It basically says, if the God of the Bible says don't do something, kiddies, oh, you are going to do it and love it. Okay? You ain't lived until you've had a sodomy or whatever the case. Let's try a little bestiality. They're going to teach kids that anything the Bible says don't do, especially if it carries a death penalty, is fun, and that God of the Bible doesn't want you to have that. And I'm paraphrasing it. But he says, essentially, the problem is in K-12, K through 12 in California with a K, without exception, parents, they thought they were parents, but they've traded their kids away for a couple of goodies, I guess, they don't have the option of even removing their children from objectionable classes. Wait a minute. Full stop. Says who? Who are the parents? Who is given by God the responsibility of raising these? Answer, well, if you've already entered into a deal with the devil and you've traded your kids for a contract that says, oh, you want to put poisons in my kids? You don't want me to talk to them, to teach them about what the God of the Bible says as opposed to the God of Washington or Hollywood? Oh, well, I guess they're your kids, not mine. Who am I to say hell no? Especially since you've already been disarmed and you got no way to stop them from coming and taking your kids. You don't even know that they don't have a warrant but don't need one. Come on. This is part of the problem. So I look at this article and I think, okay, he has one good point here. Get them out, get them out, get them out. It's time for California parents to wake up and say, wait a minute, they're teaching my kids absolute abomination. I should learn to say no. I should be, and he goes into some grisly detail. You know what, folks? It's funny, I don't even want to talk about on the radio the kind of things that kids are being taught to do. He lists some of the sexual behaviors, things from blood acts to golden showers to fisting that young kids are being taught all about, not to mention other things, like I said, like a man lying with a man is with a woman, that they're being told is just fine. Don't worry your pretty little heads about it. Hey, if not by eight, it's not sex by eight or it's too late. This is satanically evil, nasty stuff. And parents have to learn to say no. We got to learn to say no to all kinds of things that are being forced down our throats. Conspiracies and scary stuff. Well, folks, the scary stuff is here. And the problem is people don't understand. They're told, oh, Romans 13, the New Testament says you must obey Caesar. Excuse my bluntness. The hell it does. And let me start with the obvious example. This is a story that appears any number of places in Scripture where, of course, the Mashiach is, they're trying to trick him, says the story. Pharisees plotted about how to get him. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You recognize the trap? It's like the trap of being forced to say, oh, if I tell people the truth, Facebook will kick me off, and so forth. Why do you test me, he said, you hypocrites? Well, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he asked, whose image and inscription is this? Well, they said, it's Caesar's. And then the response, everybody knows this one, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God, unto Elohim, the things that are his. Now here I ask the important question, whose are you? Whose are you? If you are, in fact, Caesar's, then you're a good little slave. He says jump, you better say how high. If you have submitted yourself to that authority, and Paul says this in Romans, he who you submit yourself to obey, you are his slaves whom you've submitted yourself to obey. Folks, if you make the deal with the devil, Scripture and literature are clear. Creator's going to say, you made the promise. Numbers chapter 30, man does something, he says he's going to do this, he better do it. Which is why I think there are a whole lot of oath-breaking sons of you-know-what, Belial, if you will, that are in a whole hell of a lot of trouble eventually. But it boils down to this. Choose this day whom you will serve. We got a whole lot of so-called preachers, well-intentioned, that are convincing people, telling people, oh, a big brother comes to take your guns and your kids and your livelihood and all your stuff and your food and he wants you to take the mark of the beast. Well, you say, yes, sir, thank you very much, may I have another? And once you're disarmed, you don't have a whole lot of choice. And if you've already turned your back on your God, he's already warned us. You're going to come running to me and say, hey, I've been worshiping Baal and I expect your help now? Well, go to the gods you've turned to and see if they'll help you out. As we wrap it up, I want to point to a couple of other very important verses in Scripture. This is not one that the Romans 13 government-inspired versions will point to very often, but it's Leviticus chapter 20. And they don't like it for several reasons. One, because it lists the penalties, including the death penalty for a man lying with a man as with a woman. It says it's an abomination. Bestiality, similarly, all kinds of other things. And it says the following. Now, this is for people that are fixing to enter the land, right? They've been through the Exodus. Some of them, at least, will make it. Not very many. And mostly the younger ones, obviously. He says, the Creator says to Moshe, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them in the land, otherwise it will vomit you out. And he goes on to say this. Now this kind of runs afoul, as does all of Scripture indeed, of the Romans 13 government-inspired version. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you. Basically, what he said is, look, these nations, they did all this nasty, satanic stuff. They teach exactly what the California school system was teaching. And they were vomited out of the land. Hey, if you do this, and they did, history and scripture shows, I'll vomit you out too. Do not walk in their statutes. Wait a minute. That's not what Romans 13 says. How can this be? Answer, somebody is twisting it. Now, we will close with a couple of other versions, a couple of other verses of things that are in context and that do matter. Because ultimately, it is about who we serve. Ultimately, the key is we have a choice. We live in a land where the supreme law of the land says things like shall not be infringed. You have a right to worship your God, period. And Congress shall make no law saying otherwise, even though they've been trying. How can you get into another jurisdiction? Answer, you can volunteer into it. You can give up your God-given rights. You can sell them for a cup of pottage or a little bit of socialist safety net. But thankfully, we have a kinsman redeemer. We have a way out on that score. Here are the verses. Both of them come from Yohanan and John. 1 John 4:4, he says the following, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Understand this, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is about an understanding, again, who we serve. If Caesar's God, serve him, right? Render unto Caesar, but make sure you know who you serve. Yohanan also says this in chapter 4, John rather, 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that he will, that I do, he will do also. And even greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Folks, if scary stuff comes to pass, I think it's important that we understand who we serve and what kinds of things we can ask in the authority that he has given us, and given that we know who we serve, what we can expect to happen. Otherwise, I guarantee you what's coming will be really, really scary. Yeah, there'll no doubt be a lot of gnashing of teeth. And may Yahuwah bless you and yours.